I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from your chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but for what is unseen is eternal.
Well, hello. Wow, we're so stretched out. And even the front row is so far from me. Hello down there. Good to see you. Thank you for the wave there. My name's Bernard, and Can I just say what a privilege that it is to preach to you this morning with a view to perhaps becoming your pastor next year. Katie, my wife, and our kids will be coming along to the later service this morning. We didn't imagine that our kids would quite want to do the entire distance of listening to Dad twice in one morning. So it's nothing against you 9 o'clockers. I'm delighted to be here. I think my kids would have been less delighted by the far end of the 10:30 service. So, but hopefully you'll get a chance to meet them perhaps just after the service or whenever. May I just before we pray and we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is the main text for us this morning, may I just say I am daunted by the prospect of perhaps becoming the pastor of a church that I've held in such high regard for such a very long time now. That's exciting. And that's specifically, I recognise the enormous shoes that Dave leaves to be filled. I hold him in such high regard, and Evloxera as well. Not that they're going anywhere, but you know what I mean. And not only Dave, but also Phil and Heather. I've known Dave and Phil for some 20-ish years or something. Love those guys. And let me just say, it's not a small thing to me that I've even got this far in being considered to be your next pastor. So thank you very much for having me today. Could I begin here, though, as we sort of approach 2 Corinthians 4? Just the week before last, a good mate of mine, he's in his mid-40s, a couple of you might know who I'm talking about, so I'm going to avoid naming him. In his mid-40s, he's got 2 teenage kids, not a churchgoer, but one of the most wonderful, warm, lovely blokes that you'd meet. He started his first round of chemo to combat a cancer that just a few weeks beforehand, no one even knew had been festering away in his body. And so my mate, suddenly he's got to face the spectre of his own mortality and the what-ifs and the not knowing. His life itself has become a maybe in a way that it has never been a maybe before. He's so fit and full of life and strong. Friends, as you think about 2022 and the role of pastor and who's the best person for that job, I'd like us to start with this morning. What kind of ministry could we see ourselves sharing in to a hurting world around about us and to our friends around about us? Just this week, I looked up the stats on Kingborough, which, even though it's where I live, like I live just over the hill in Blackmans Bay, it hasn't been my mission field, so to speak, because I minister over in Howrah, and so I know the stats for Clarence and I know the stats for Howrah, but I don't particularly know the stats for Kingborough, even though it's where I live. I wanted to feel the scale of the task ahead of us. And you probably know these numbers, but the Lord has 37,734 of his image bearers living in Kingborough, that is 37,000 human beings, men, women and children, according to the 2018 census. How many of them, do we reckon, have yet to find hope for their lives in the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? And how are we going to reach them with the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? And to state the obvious, they're not numbers to us, are they? For many of us, that's, in my case, that's my sisters, most of my sisters. One of them lives outside Kingborough. That's my sisters, it's my parents, it's our siblings, it's our best friends. They're not just numbers. It's our colleagues. It might be your apprentice. It might be your boss. It might be whomever it is. How might we together hold out the word of hope to a presently hopeless community around us, population of tens of thousands? Just this week I met with an elderly bloke who has known the Lord for his entire life. He can't remember a time of not knowing the Lord, which is just beautiful. He's a strong Christian, he's got a keen mind, he's got a fairly stern facade, but he's one of those delightfully warm, encouraging Christian men. But he has a physical heart that has just about stopped working altogether. And the doctors don't know what to do. They haven't got any more treatment options for him. See, ministry isn't all about
stats and role descriptions and numbers and confidence that we're going to beat the diagnosis or reach the thousands. It's about hope in the midst of hurt, isn't it? Clinging to Jesus in the midst of a hopeless world. It's life in the face of death. It's comfort for our heavy hearts. It's consolation when things haven't worked out at all how we'd hoped. And that's more than one pastor. That's the work of God's Spirit across a whole church. And I wonder if that's what we could look forward to together in the years to come. Brothers and sisters, if I'm to come to Summerlees in the plans of God, my hope is that we'd share in a ministry together that holds out the hope of the gospel to a hurting and hopeless world. Is that your hope for what your next pastor might be and do? That's the kind of ministry that I'd like to help you in, that I would want us to encourage one another in as we do it together, that I could see me and your elders here and purpose leaders and so forth leading you together in, and us spurring one another on towards. So we've come to hold the hope of Jesus so very dear, so let's hold it out together to our hurting and hopeless world. And if we're to do that together, then 2 Corinthians 4 shows us that we need four things. Now, if you've got one of the sermon sheets, I understand that there are 3 points on there. What you're going to have to do, get your pen now, figure out how to make, you need to make it 4 points, all right? Because I'm going to give you 4 things, you're going to get to the bottom and then go, what do I do now? I guess you could turn it over, couldn't you? That's what you could do. And what's on the other side, Rick? I don't even know what's on the other side. Is it blank on the other side? It's there, great. See, just turn it over and put a number for it there. Anyway, that's where we go. So if we're to hold out the hope of the gospel to a hurting world, we're going to need to be able to turn the page over because there are 4 points, 4 puzzle pieces from 2 Corinthians 4, and I need to figure out how to learn to use this thing in a moment. There we go. Good. I think that's actually what I meant to do. Let's pray as we come to 2 Corinthians 4. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you that together with all of your people around all of the world and down through history, that we share Jesus. We thank you that we share this hope together, the sure hope of life in Christ, grounded in his resurrection from the dead in history. God, you are a good God. You are a mighty God. You are a life-restoring and life-repairing God. And we are your people living in a world that sorely needs to see you for the God you really are. Father, for this morning at least, may we find in Christ again a hope and a confidence that gives us something to say. Something to say to a hurting world, yes, but something even to say to our own hearts and to comfort one another with. Lord God, would you minister your word to us now by your Spirit, please, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, no, that's the wrong way. There we go. Good. Very good. I said there are 4 elements, 4 puzzle pieces, if you can imagine a puzzle of 4 pieces. But overall, here's the summary. Let me give it to you up front. Only in Christ can hope be found for our hurting world. Only in Christ can hope be found for our hurting world. Is that what we believe? That's true for us. When we experience hurt and hard things, when things feel hopeless for us, when we experience heartbreak, and that's true for the hopeless, for those who have yet to find any firm ground to not lose heart, as the passage in 2 Corinthians puts it. Only in Christ can hope be found for our hurting world. There are 4 pieces to that puzzle. Firstly, and perhaps most arresting of all, if you're a Christian here today, I think the passage opens up with this searching question for all of us. Do you this morning, do we see Jesus as the absolute light of our lives? Is that who Jesus is for you already? We begin with that broad evaluative question. Is seeing Jesus for me, is he like seeing light in a dark place? Is that what he is for you? Is Christ for my own heart, those glorious first rays of sunshine cresting the horizon at 7:30 a.m. on a crisp Tasmanian winter's morning. Can you picture it? Is that what Jesus is to you, is as those rays of sunshine meet your eyes? Let me ask you, when you look upon the life and death and resurrection of Jesus in the midst of your own circumstance, is Jesus the dawn of a better world? Is he the hope for your sometimes hopeless heart? Is he what breathes a hopeful life into your experience? Do you firstly see the Lord as the light in your dark? Let's read together from 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to work our way through the passage this morning. It would be very helpful if you've got it open in your Bible on your lap, or dial up the app on your phone or whatever it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church in Corinth, in the city of Corinth. And Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry." Now, what ministry is he talking about? We don't have time to rehearse all of chapter 3, or indeed the first three chapters of 2 Corinthians. Let's do that some other time. No, what is the ministry? It is the ministry of the simple gospel of Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about. That word from God that shows the goodness of God and the love of God to and the mercy of God in the man Jesus Christ to a world that has gone so wrong and is so blind to that truth. What a glorious picture of God we discover when we just look at Jesus. That's the ministry. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, that's a reference to Satan, by the way, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Brothers and sisters, is this what you're already about as a church, this ministry? When you talk about, in your mission statement, making disciples for Jesus through gospel communities, is this the Jesus that we're talking about? The one who is light to our eyes when we look upon him, who is strength to our hearts, like light shining out of the darkness. Verse 6, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed where? Displayed in the face of Christ. I think it's sad, but it's true, isn't it, that in our modern world, too often people think of church and they think of Christians as people who have been carried away by kind of, how would you put it, by like little white lies. By kind of wishful thinking, that's what the Christians are on about, sort of, you know, pleasantly deluded, nice little stories and fairy tales. Is that a fair, not everyone, of course, I understand, but sometimes Christians, I think, are characterised, caricatured that way. What's Paul saying here, especially in those middle verses? Paul says, the one thing I don't want anyone to do is believe a load of nonsense. We've put away shameful ways. I don't want a single person in the church being duped. No, I want you to not lose heart in this heartless world. I want you to not lose hope in this frankly hopeless world. Because I want to, here's what I want. I want to tell the truth plainly about what's really real. That's what I want you to know when I'm talking about Jesus. So you know the facts clearly, so you see the light brightly. I want you to see Jesus gloriously, says Paul. And that, when you know the truth clearly, truly, see Christ clearly and gloriously, that is why we don't lose heart. That's why we won't lose hope and falter or stumble when life gets brutally hard at times, because we hold God's bright, shining, glorious picture of hope before our very eyes every day in Jesus. Is that what we do for one another in our church life together? Set Jesus before one another. Brothers and sisters, is that our Jesus for you? Do we see him like that? I don't really have time to unpack it, but verse 6 is saying something absolutely stupendously extraordinary about what is happening in your life as Christ becomes glorious in your eyes. Do you see that in verse 6? And as you see God in Christ and all that he is for you, it's actually saying you're a little chunk of a whole new world, of a new creation, is what verse 6 is saying. Have a look there very quickly with me. We won't dig into it too far. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Right? When did he say that? Let there be light at the start of the world, when God made the world. It's a creation reference, right? That for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul is saying God has created within you already, Christian, as you've come to believe in Jesus, this first little bit of a whole new world. Don't you dare close your eyes. There's a little Aladdin reference. That was totally random. Anyway. Secondly, and let's move more quickly now. If we see his light in our dark, then we discover all that we need to, secondly, contentedly carry death in our lives. Which sounds crazy. Seeing the Lord. That's where I should be now. Sorry, I didn't have the right slide up before. If we see his light in our dark, then we discover all that we need to contentedly carry death in our lives. Which sounds crazy. If you're hurting right now or you're carrying some heavy burden, I don't know very many of you. I know some of you very well, actually, but I don't know all of you. You might be carrying a chronic illness. And you know what it is to carry something very heavy. You might be asking, how does seeing light in the gospel, how does that help you? How does that change you? How does that make life more livable for you in the midst of what is still a hurting world? Well, Paul says it's because when we look upon Christ, we learn to see life not instead of death, pretending away death, but from the midst of death. We learn to see life beyond death and even through it and out the other side, and overpowering death and overcoming it and defeating it. Now, this is important. Paul will not pretend that believing in Jesus makes you impervious to suffering somehow. He won't let you believe that. Paul won't let you pretend that you're immune from suffering if you become a Christian, that you're untouchable, invincible. That is rubbish, Paul says. But when you see a suffering Christian, Christ follower, will we train our eyes to remember and to see the suffering Christ, to carry death, knowing that death displays his life? Let's read from verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, where Paul says, we have this treasure, right? The treasure of this bright, shining, glorious gospel of Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's our lives. It's ourselves, that's our experience. Clay jars. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you, referring to the Corinthians looking on at the apostles' life. Brothers and sisters, can I share with you why I struggle, I think deeply with this paragraph? I struggle with this particular paragraph of Scripture, not because I think it's hard to understand, I don't think it's particularly hard to understand, but because I wish there was some other way. A big part of me, and I wonder if you're the same, imagines that my life would be better, and frankly, imagines that more of those 37 odd thousand people would become Christians And that even across at my church, that my church would grow and so would yours, and the kingdom of God would expand and glory would all be to God, not in me being fragile and breakable and disposable, a jar of clay. I've got a better idea, actually, of how it could go. Why don't I get, instead of a jar of clay, how about I get to be something a bit more dependable, something a little bit more robust? How about I get to be an unbreakable pillar? All right, something like that. Like a little pillar, just this. It doesn't have to be huge or anything like that. Not a jar for Jesus, a pedestal, a little column that's unbreakable. And Jesus can sit on top and shine out to the world. But I'll be sitting there being unbreakable and firm and basically not getting damaged at all in my life. Jesus can shine out to the world on top. Why can't I show the world the gospel of Jesus by being strong and having it together and dodging hardship every step of the way and avoiding sickness and carrying around in my body the success of Jesus and the best of his blessings? And dare I say it, I think there's a temptation, at least amongst the Christians that I move amongst, to imagine that that's really what our friends and loved ones need if they're to take the gospel seriously. I wonder if you're similar to me in that. If ever they're to return to church or become saved or come to faith for themselves. Brothers and sisters, Paul says that is nonsense. Can we see that from the text? That doesn't show the Jesus who really is. A hurting world needs not to see winning Christians, but their wounded Christ. A hurting world needs not to see winning Christians, but their wounded Christ. Are we willing to admit that it's not in our winning that people may see Christ most clearly, but even in our wounds? Which is a strange thought, isn't it? The Corinthians needed to know, not that Paul was, gosh, what a raging success Paul was. No, they needed to see that Christ would be with them. Even when life really sucks and falls apart and they haven't got it together and they're breakable jars. So they're jars of clay, yes. Although it's important to see they're not crushed, not in despair, they're not abandoned. They're not ultimately destroyed. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. These Corinthians, as they look on at the shattered lives of the apostles, they see Christ in them. Now, Christian, please understand me here. You don't have to parade your pains, but don't pretend them away as if that would make for a better gospel for our hurting world. No, our hurting world needs the hope of the gospel, of the wounded Christ. Our treasure is Christ's wounds, not our winning. And I think that's what our friends and our family need, isn't it? He's the treasure that they need to see in us. And thirdly, he's the treasure that they need to hear from us as Christ spills out from us. Thirdly, let's read from verse 13. It just seems so natural here that what they believe and experience then flows out into speech. Verse 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You might have heard of the poem Jesus of the Scars by Edward Shillito. You might have heard of it. Because Tim Keller, do you read much Tim Keller books? Man, he's such a great writer. Goodness gracious, he's a brilliant communicator. He's written, you know, The Reason for God and The Meaning of Marriage and a slew of brilliant books. And I can't remember which one this is. He quotes it from here. But so Edward Shillito Keller quotes the poem. That's why I'm going on about Keller. Edward Shillito, he was a soldier in World War I. When at a point in time, in a sense similar to our own, when the world was willing to admit that it was really hurting. So he wrote this in 1919, just after World War I, and he compared Jesus to the so-called other gods of other religions. And the poem is speaking to Jesus, and it goes like this. He says, "The other gods were strong, but thou," as in you, Jesus, "but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone." What does Paul say, verse 14, partway through? "We also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus." How do we know it? Because we've seen his wounds. We've got something to say to a hurting world of their hurt. And then finally, if we were to have a ministry that powerfully illustrates and persuades that only in Christ can hope be found for our hurting world, then what must we do? We must see the Lord as the light in our dark. We must contentedly carry his death in our lives. We must then let Christ spill out as we speak. And finally, we must long for something more lasting. From verse 16, let's read together. "Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Brothers and sisters, who are the people in your life at the present time who have yet to find Christ? Who are living in a hurting world, but who have yet to discover the hope of the eternal glory that far outweighs them all, that would far outweigh the hardship that they're facing in their lives at the present time? Who are the people in your lives? Who are the people for whom that you fear that chemo or chronic illness or a crummy prognosis, or a crumbling love life? Who are the people for whom you fear they have no real reason not to lose heart? Well, perhaps in the coming years we might together help them to not lose heart in the mercy of God to them and through the bright and shining and glorious gospel of Jesus. To conclude, we may well waste away. In fact, we will, brothers and sisters, but for the return of Jesus first, we will waste away. We may be weighed down, and you may even now have become weary and feel worn out. And I bet we do, some of us, some of the time. I think that's normal. And all of us eventually, but for the return of Christ first. But do you know what's worse than being worn out for a little while? What's worse is being weighed down and wasting away and weary and worn out and not having the hope of Christ that enables you to not lose heart. What's worse is not knowing the presence and assurance of our wounded Saviour in the midst of our wounds, knowing his glory and our joy and our strength when we feel weak and battered. It's not ours to heal the world, brothers and sisters. Christ will do that. But perhaps we could hold out that hope together for our hurting world, that they might find him. Let's pray together. Our Father God, for some of us, at least some of the time, life really hurts. And perhaps that heaviness of mind or of heart or of body, it can feel like the heaviest thing of all. Father, help us to see Jesus for ourselves. May his weightiness, may his heftiness, may his holiness and his healing, may Christ penetrate deep into our hearts and even into our troubles and our burdens. Father, grant us to see clearly both the hurt in our world and the one true hope that we've found in Christ, and to put and to hold those two things together. Father, perhaps you will heal us from time to time, and we do ask for that. Perhaps you will send relief and happy news and successful treatments and speedy recoveries and repair to broken relationships and hearts. You'll send moments when our hearts sing and seasons when our cares are few. And Father, in those times, as well as in the dark, may your renewing, your making new every single day, beckon us on in hope toward the glory that you have in store for us and our whole world. And so may Jesus, not us, but Jesus, be our boast and our song. May we unashamedly cling to him and speak of him and hold to him and hold his name out until that day when he returns. And forever after that as well, may we sing your praises. Father, would you grant this congregation wisdom, please, as they now make important decisions about their future, and grant me and my family the very same, would you please, in Jesus' name. Amen.